when we arranged this, it was to be a vacation. That's what we expected, anticipated. Next Sunday, we hope to be in what's known as Bethany Hall, just at Prestwick. Well, you're preaching, you hear those planes taking off and going right over the top there. I'll have to speak at least twice next Sunday. Then on the Tuesday following that week, and Tuesday, we'll be at another Bethany Hall up where we were for a number of years before coming here. But there also on the following Sunday, that's 2 weeks from today. And after that, we're going up to Aberdeen, which is in the northeast of Scotland, visiting up there and seeing our brother Harold German. He's now in the Eventide Home. That's a rather nice name for it, isn't it? Eventide Home. He's in the Eventide of life now. He's now 80 years of age. They tell me that's when you're getting old, when you reach 80. I have a long road to go yet. Reaching out for it. So we're going to see Harold and his wife up there and others. And I had a letter from there, and they said, we've arranged a few meetings for you when you're up here, and if you want to stay longer, we'll arrange more. But I'm not staying longer. Okay. We're going up the Wednesday and coming back down on the Monday. Then I got to speak over in Fifeshire on the Wednesday that week, and then back to my old hometown where I was born and raised for the last weekend. That's 4 weeks from the day. So it's going to be a vacation like a busman's holiday. You know what I mean? But we don't mind as long as we're able to bring blessing to some of those folks. We would appreciate your prayers. My old brother now is 79 years of age, reaching on for 80. Not saved. The only one of the family. Not saved. That's the one who lost his wife in the month of March this year, and that affected him a little. So I've invited him to come and attend the meeting when I'm there 4 weeks from tonight. I'm hoping he'll have the courage to come down. Don't think he's attended a gospel meeting for about 50 years or more. Appreciate your prayers for him, for me, when we're home there. Now tonight I want you to open your Bibles again, and I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been in this now for at least a couple of studies. And we'll try and finish the chapter tonight. Let us read the first verse to begin with. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now let me pass a remark about that. When we were dealing with that verse, I laid stress on the fact how Paul was beseeching them. Now he doesn't say, I therefore, the apostle of the Lord. But he was an apostle. If he had been stating his apostleship here, he could have laid it down with great authority. But notice how he's gentle with them. I therefore, the prisoner, beseech you. Can you imagine such a great man as Paul beseeching them? A lot of men today who are in ecclesiastical positions, they don't beseech anybody. They lay down the law. It'll be this, it'll be that. Paul says, I beseech you. Beg them. Yes, but notice the change now when you come to verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. He's using some authority here, isn't he? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee. We've been reading Thy Word. We thank Thee for it. Now we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt help us to be able to take in these truths and then to translate them into everyday living, so that our lives will be lived in such a way that they will be honoring to the testimony and bring glory to Thy name. Be with us now and bless us as we examine the Holy Scriptures. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now there's an old hymn that's often sung, and we sing it here, I'm sure. If we don't sing it any other time, we always sing it when there's a baptism on. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all we will trust and obey. That's a wonderful thing there. Right throughout this great epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I've indicated that he rose away up to great mountain peaks of truth. He reveals some wonderful things here. In the opening chapters, you learn again and again things that are associated with our calling. You know, some folks pride themselves in their birth, as to the family they were born into, or the association of their name, and so on. In fact, just before World War II, you see, Adolf Hitler was going to make Germany the prime nation. It was going to be the super nation. He was going to see that all things that would hinder that were stamped out. See? But it didn't work out that way. Now, none of us should run away with the idea that because we're born and given a certain name or born into certain relationships, that that makes us any better than other people. Yet, when you come to the opening chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians with something about our spiritual calling, and that calling is worth boasting about. Because you'll notice as you go down through these chapters, it's in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been called in Christ. We've been exalted in Christ, seated Christ in the heavenly places. But now, having learned something of your calling, when you come to chapter 4, he sets before us here a positional relationship. That's what we've been dealing with in the past two studies. A positional relationship. That positional relationship, you remember, is in the body. In the opening verses, he's speaking of this unity. And he mentions the seven things associated with the unity. Now, if we are in that unity, then we have a positional relationship. And that positional relationship has to do with the other members of the body, or those who are also in this unity. Now, any person who is in this unity cannot afford to despise anyone else who is in the unity. No member of your body dare despise another member in the body. It's a positional relationship. And we pointed out that in that positional relationship, every member functions. And they don't function with a view to their own exaltation. They're all functioning with a view to going on into maturity And that maturity will be to the glory of God. But now, where there is positional relationship, that is followed by personal responsibility. Now that's an interesting point, I think, because look, take again the figure of the body. Positional relationship. Every little part of the body is related to the body and to each other. But when it comes to responsibility, every little digit, every little unit in the body must function correctly. And function for the benefit of the body. It's no use if this hand refused to work. And that hand wouldn't move. The folks would say there's something gone wrong with McNeil. His right arm and his right hand are paralyzed. Something has gone wrong. Where it has gone wrong, the doctor would have to find out. Perhaps it's up here. Or this hand is not taking its orders. The orders may be given, the hand isn't functioning. Something has gone wrong. Likewise, there's to be personal responsibility with the members of the body. What God has made us in Christ, that's to begin with. God views us and God sees us in Christ, and we are accepted in all the acceptability of God's Son. But when you come to personal responsibility, it's the world that's looking on now. See, when God looks on, he sees you and me in Christ. So he sees us in perfection, and we've seen in Christ. But now when it comes to personal responsibility, here is the world looking on now, and the world wants to see Christ in us. God sees us in Christ. The world wants to see Christ in us. So when you come to the verses I have read to you tonight, notice how I emphasize again its walk. In verse 1, you have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called to do your calling. But when you come to verse 17, he said, henceforth, walk. Not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, etc., 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 but you have to walk in holiness. Now this business of walking then is very important. Let me draw first of all on an Old Testament illustration. You're all acquainted, more or less, I would say, with some of the features regarding the history of that great old character called Jacob. Do you remember reading in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, the night of his transformation? That was the night when God laid hold upon him, you know. And he was fighting and struggling against God. Then ultimately, the finger of the angel comes and touches the hollow of his thigh and never joins. And from that day on, Jacob's walk was different. He walked in a different manner from that day onwards. And if someone had spoke to you about the way he was walking, he would have said, yes, that happened that night when God and I had it out. It affected my walk. It seems to me that Paul is saying here to these Ephesians, now look, before you were converted, you walked in a certain way. But now from the day of your conversion, from the day you made that profession of faith in Christ, your walk has got to be different. I'll make a little suggestion to you here. Don't ask me to prove it. I'll make the suggestion. You think it out. Is it possible that there were those in the church at Ephesus who had made a profession of faith in Christ and maybe saved all right? But somehow or another, their walk was not consistent with their profession. The change had not been evident in their lives. They were still doing the same old things that they did before they were converted. Of course, the possibility is if nobody told them, how would they know it was wrong? They didn't have a Bible to consult, like what we have. It's true that Paul spent 3 years with them at Ephesus, but it's possible there were people who got converted after he left. And since they didn't have a Bible, it would all just be oral ministry, and some of the men there who were called the elders would have to teach the others. Because when he was leaving them, you remember, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. But here it is that some people may have got converted, and he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. It's not simply what Paul thought. You know, that's a strange thing today. Here's a certain person or a group of people, and they just think, there's nothing wrong in doing this and nothing wrong in doing that. But somehow, a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or somebody else points out to them that it's not beneficial for them, it doesn't help them spiritually. And this is it. Who's he to tell us what to do? That's only his idea. After all, we've got our own ideas. As I've pointed out to you time and time again, there's no room for you or me to have our own ideas at all. Everything's got to be tested by the standards of the Word of God. Now, Paul is not laying this down here as his idea. He's saying, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. And he's not using the name of the Lord in vain. He's laying this down with the authority of the name of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Plain words, is it possible, I make this suggestion, that some of them in the church in Ephesus were still walking the same as Gentiles. That is the unsaved. Now, if you go down through and see what these Gentiles were like and the way they walked, it seems clear then that there was no change seen. There was no evident contrast between the walk of the Christian and the walk of the unsaved. He says, Paul, that's not right. You have to walk according to the vocation, worthy of the vocation for which you are called. That's verse 1. Now in verse 17 he says, now I don't want you to walk the same as the Gentiles. There's to be a difference in your life. And so from verses 17 through 24, there's a contrast here of the principles of life. The old way of life was all negative. The new way, the regenerate man, are all positive. There's a kind of parallel here of processes. The old must be marked by renunciation, and the new by appropriation. Renouncing that which pertains to the old life, and appropriating that which pertains to the new life. I think most of us here tonight have grasped at least this truth at some time or another, that every believer has two natures. The old nature and the new nature. Again, I remind you, you'll have that old nature with you to the very end of your day. Now let us go down this very carefully and see some of the things. First of all, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. What? The vanity of their mind. That was just aimless drifting. That's all. The vanity of their mind, aimless drifting. They were walking, but if you say, where are you going? I don't know. I'm just don't going, that's all. What do you hope to achieve? I don't know. I'm just enjoying life, just doing my own thing. Does that sound familiar? Aimless drifting. Now that's the kind of life that the unsaved person lives. The way the Gentiles live. Aimless drifting. See them in the morning, what are you going to do? I don't know. Finish the work, what are you going to do? I don't know. What do you hope to achieve? I don't know. Aimless drifting in life. Now that's not to be what the Christian does. Look at verse 20, here's the contrast to verse 20. But ye, you see, there's the hinge on which the door moves. You're seeing the other side of the picture now. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, you're learning something, you have heard him. You're listening now to what the Lord has to say to you, either through His Word or through someone else teaching you His Word. You see, when you were unsaved, it was aimless. You had no direction in life. But now you're listening to the one who is the chief shepherd, one who is the great shepherd. He's calling His sheep. And as we listen to Him, we get a new direction, and we're learning at His feet. You see, first of all then, in the unsaved condition of things, there was no purpose in life. But now you've got the new nature, you've got a new direction, you're learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18 for a moment. In verse 18, he says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice the contrast when you come to verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see, here's the contrast now between the old negative thing and the new positive thing. Before conversion, you were in mental darkness. Here there was a rejection of the light. And the rejection of the light resulted in judicial blindness. If truth is rejected, they'll go on in spiritual darkness. It's a very interesting thing back in the book of Exodus. When God caused that judicial darkness to come upon Egypt, it was so dark it could be felt. A darkness that can be felt. But a strange thing, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And it wasn't electric light either. And it wasn't candlelight. It was no artificial light. It's obvious it was a supernatural light. And while the Egyptians were in dense darkness groping around, as God's judicial judgment had come upon them, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The same thing is true when it comes to the unconverted man today. He's in mental darkness. He's a man brilliant in his own class of science, educated right up to the hilt. He can talk about things that mystify you, but talk to him about the things of the Lord and the simple way of salvation. He says, I don't see it. Of course he doesn't see it. He's blind. He's mentally blind. You know why? Because the god of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the mind of them that believe not. Isn't it strange? A man may be brilliant with regards to certain things he has studied, yet his mind is absolutely dark when it comes to spiritual things. The natural man cannot conceive the things of the Spirit. He's rejected the light. But now it's different when you come over to the new man. Why? He's got a new discernment. He doesn't say, I can't see it. He's got a discernment. He's listening to the voice. Thus he's learning the lesson. And if he learns the lesson, then he's being taught. You see the difference, the contrast between that which was old and that which was new. Again, in verse 18, the verse we already read, it leads on to something else. Being alienated from the life of God. When one is alienated from life, he's dead. And this is a hard thing to get an unconverted man to understand. He says, I'm full of life. I'm all right. I can jump and run and stuff. But see, you see, sir, spiritually, God says you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the state of the unregenerated man. That's the state of the unsaved man. And that's what we were prior to our conversion. Dead. In fact, when you go back to chapter 2, he tells us so. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. The unsaved man is dead. There was a Gentile. Now then... if you wanted to keep company with dead people, you'd have to go to the cemetery. And that wouldn't be a very pleasant place to live, would it? You wouldn't like to go down there tonight and sleep down there in the cemetery. You'd rather go home to your own home. Well, now, why should a Christian who has the life of God want to spend his time with people who are dead in trespasses and in sin? Doesn't make sense, does it? So therefore we have a new dynamic. He is both the truth and the life, and it's in him we have eternal life, and it's in him we move. He has implanted that life in us, and God sees us in Christ. See what this leads to in verse 19 with the unconverted man, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, the man who has just a life of aimless drifting, no purpose in life, the man who is in mental darkness, the man who is in a state of spiritual death, gets down to the very lowest ebb. He is moral degeneracy, a shameless insensibility to all moral and spiritual standards. And we are in that stage today. You know it, I know it. Men may take a high place so far as politics are concerned, so far as the running of the nation is concerned. Yet when the light is shone on them, you discover they're living in sin. And they're smacking their lips over it. Yeah, I haven't done anything wrong. I often wonder if quietly they're getting something and saying, now if you open your mouth about me, I'm going to expose you, so you better shut up. See, they're all afraid. You and I should see this. We're living in a state of moral degeneracy. They're priding themselves in their sin, making a boast of it, having parades, displaying the banner, telling the world what they are, and boasting them. And that's Romans chapter 1. And it's right there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, down to the lowest rung of the ladder. And it leads to something else. It leads to physical depravity. Because, you see, it brings them to a state where God's finger will come upon them. Let's face it. Many of the diseases that are prevalent in this country today are the result of the sinful lives that people have been living. And they're paying an awful price. Over against that, look now at verse 24. Here's the new man. Verse 24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, there's the putting away of the old man. There's to be a new deportment. Our conduct towards others will now be marked by righteousness. And we've got a new design. Now, holiness unto the Lord is the standard for all Christian actions. Holiness unto the Lord. The priest away back in the Old Testament, when he went into the presence of God and all his robes were on, he had something around here, and that's what was written on it: holiness unto the Lord. Well, we don't dress ourselves up in priestly robes today, but we should have the spiritual application of these things. And in our life, we should be displaying this holiness unto the Lord. Now, one or two questions arise here. What is this putting away of the old man? How can we put away the old man? And who is this old man? See, verse 20, "And that you put off concerning the former conversation," that put off concerning the old way of life, the old man. Now, let us get this clear. There have been certain people who have taught, and they've taught this, which is wrong, that after you're converted, you begin to work on the old man. And as you work on him, you somehow or another develop him into something better than he was. these old habits you had, when you just gradually work them round now, and you get the old man so dressed up that he looks like a new man. Until you reach the stage where you say, you know, I've reached perfection, I never sin now. You've met those kind of folks, have you? And they nauseate me. The old man, which is the old nature, the old Adamic nature, will be with you to the end of your days. Now get that clear. You'll have that old Adamic nature to the end of your days, until this body is changed at the coming of the Lord, or until we die. That old Adamic nature will be with us. But then God has done something with that old Adamic nature. God took that old man and he crucified him with Christ on the cross. That's Romans 6. And I've got to reckon what God has done. Therefore, what does it mean to put away or put off? Let me try and use an illustration. I know it's not exact, but it perhaps will illustrate this. A few years ago, we had a president called Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter is still very much alive. As far as I know, I've never heard anything about him dying. Very much alive. But the day came when he had to hand over, as it were, the keys of authority. The man by the name of Ronald Reagan walked into the White House. Jimmy Carter had to go out and go back down to Georgia. He's still very much alive, but he's no longer in the place of authority. He's not there now. He was voted out, he had to go out. He's still there. Look. The old man has been voted out. Crucified. You and I have got to reckon him as being out, no longer in control. The old man is no longer to be in control. He's still there, but not in control. The new man is in, and it's the new man who has to be in control. So therefore, if we allow the old man to take control, it's like taking the president who has been voted out and putting him in to sign all the documents, to make laws, etc., etc. That's wrong. The old man is out. And he's got to be kept out. And we're not to allow him to take the place of authority. The new man has got to reign and rule. Again, verses 25 through 32, you've got contrasted practices in living. You see, personal responsibilities, as I said. Now look at verse 25 very quickly. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying? But you have to put lying away. What stands over in contrast to that? Truth. So in the old days you could lie, but you have to put lying away. Put away every form of dishonesty. Put it away like putting away a filthy garment. Truthfulness, that belongs to the new man. Sound speech is becoming and is expected amongst Christians. You don't expect a Christian to lie, do you? I'm sorry to say that sometimes you do. Sometimes do. Christians are not supposed to lie. I worked in a place on one occasion where they lied all the time. Not with their tongue, their pencil. I refused to do it. cost me a lot. I used to do. During World War II, I was working a place for a certain time. You see, in these days, you had to go where you were sent, supposed to be. I was sent to a job Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The boss came the Wednesday night and said, I'm transferring you over to the job Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He sent down somebody from the office with two worksheets to be signed up. He said, you just sign your name on them, that's all. I said, I'll sign them the way I want to sign them. And I took a blue pencil and put a wavy line on Sunday because I didn't work on the Sunday. And I signed one for Monday, the number of hours I was on the job, Tuesday and Wednesday, put a wavy line through Thursday, Friday and Saturday and signed my name at the bottom. Took the other one and did likewise, but waved out the ones where I wasn't on the job. Which meant he got two worksheets for me for the 6 days I worked. He came back a little while later, he said, boy, you were in trouble. I said, what for? Ooh, he says, for destroying these worksheets. I said, I didn't destroy them, I signed them. Well, he says, he sent over another two, and all you have to do is put your name on them. I said, you take them back to him and tell him to use the ones that sent. I was glad that I was away from there before the truth came out. Here was a man charging up his workmen for working 7 days a week on a job when they were only on it for 3 days. Of course, the government was paying. Governments are rich, can tell you. He was charging them up for time and material plus 10%. You wonder why the taxes are so low. And I refused to do it because that's lying. That's cheating. Stealing. Lying. Put away every form of dishonesty. Speak the truth. Then he speaks of anger. And he shows us how that anger is to give way to self-control. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You see, there are certain times when you must get angry. You can't help it. The Lord was angry at sin. And he was angry at those men who were making his father's house a den of merchandise. Remember, he chased them out. It's possible for you and I to have a holy anger about the things we see happening, but let's be careful. That holy anger must not be allowed to develop into hatred. You see, the point is this. We may hate the sin, and we may hate the thing that's being done, but let's be careful lest we develop a hatred for the sinner. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Keep short accounts with God. If something has got you during the day and you feel it was wrong, get it put right with the Lord before you go to bed, you know. Sit down on your knees at bedside. Keep short accounts with God. It's not just a matter of bowing your head at the table and saying, Lord, take our thanks for this food and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. I know I'm going to say that all the time. It doesn't mean anything. Different if you're on your knees and say, Lord, I was wrong today. I was wrong. I had not just said that. The wrong attitude. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Then stealing is to give way to working and sharing. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Stealing. A lot of stealing goes on today. In big stores. Shoplifting. That's why they've got all those signs up. And they've got little things to stick on them now. You're walking out with them. They would ring a bell as you're going through the thing. I don't know what they'll have to have next. Stealing? Why? And you see, you couldn't blame the apprentices and the assistants for doing it when they saw the boss men doing the same thing. Now some places have gone bankrupt because of the stealing. They used to say in one place, I knew if it's not too hot, it's not too heavy. I know a new man, that took home a whole cooker. Big double range cooker. How did he get out the gate with that? Well, he did. And he went night, he would tie a little piece on a rope, and he'd go to the wall, and he'd let it down over the wall to the side of the canal. In the morning when he finished, he'd go out and go around and pick up that bit and carry it home. Took home a piece every day until he had all the different pieces, and being a fitter, he fitted it home. But he stole it. I could go on and I could write a book about the things I've seen stolen. And they tried to find them and they couldn't catch them. New man that used to parcel them up, take them into the dispatch, into the shipping area, and put his label on them, and he had them delivered to his door. Never walked out the gate with them. All he did was give a little coin to the man that drove the truck, that's all. Stealing. There are lots of ways in which you can steal. Let him that stole steal no more. You're a Christian now. To be no stealing, rather you have to work. With your hands work. So you're able to share with others. Instead of stealing from them now, you're giving to those that are in need. See the difference that a regenerate man shows in his walk. Corrupt communications will give way to constructive conversation. Our time's gone. We must come right down to the end and look. See, bitterness. There's to be no bitterness with Christians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the negative side. Put these away. These belong to the old man. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, what a difference. Isn't it remarkable to see men whose lives have been completely changed, and women folks too, whose lives have been completely changed. The new life has come in. The old men kept undone. They've gone on. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Remember the Old Testament principle, obedience is better than sacrifice. God calls for obedience. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for another day, a day in which thou hast been kind to us. We thank thee for the fellowship of those of a kindred spirit, the great privilege of meeting to remember the Lord. And we think of some people who were in here this morning to hear the gospel. Oh, we pray for them. Grant that before they go to sleep tonight, they'll put matters right between their soul and thee. Hear each of us now as we leave this place, be with us. Take us to our respective homes in safety. Bless each of us in the days that lie before us, that the Lord be not come. We ask it giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. And make one special request of you all. Will you tonight, when you pray for young Robbie Walton, will you? And each day this week, keep praying for that girl. She needs our prayers. If we all pray for her, I'm sure the Lord will hear and answer our prayers and guide the doctors what they're going to do for her this week. Thank you.